Thank you, Andy, music team. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 this morning to continue our study in the great Gospel of Matthew. It's been a wonderful study for me, and I hope it's a blessing to you as we gather on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord and spend some extended time in His Word. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 5 this morning and go all the way to verse 15. So let me just read the text to get us started this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your word, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town.'" Would you bow your hearts with me one more time in prayer this morning? Father, we come to your word which is powerful, living, active, piercing. Lord, it is the eternal word of God. And Lord, it is our time now to hear from you in your word and to set our hearts and minds, Lord, upon it and upon you and what you would have for us. And Lord, I lift myself up to you in my great time of need now to bring your word to your people in the ministry and the fullness of your spirit, that you would be glorified and they would be benefited. Father, we thank you that we can trust you for all these things, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is sending out the 12 here in our passage again. If you look with me back at chapter 9, we'll see the motive of the ministry. Jesus saw the crowds there in that transitional paragraph between the miracles of Jesus in chapter 8 and 9 and the ministry now, that as he focuses on the 12 apostles and the mission he's going to send them on. We looked a few weeks ago at that transitional paragraph from verse 35 to 39. In verse 36, we see when he saw the crowd. So he's looking at the crowds. This is Matthew's commentary on his Lord. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had great compassion on the people. He saw these multitudes coming that had been coming throughout his ministry up to this point, of course, and he had compassion on them. That word in Greek is splunknon. It's our favorite word here at Teton Valley Bible Church. And it means the bowels. It is used today, we would say, to get the understanding, we would say, "I love you with all my heart." So if you really want to be biblical, you just tell your spouse, "I love you with all my bowels." That's what it means. It is the seat of the emotions, the visceral emotions. It means to be filled with compassion for another person's plight. And this is what Jesus does. He sees them and he has the deepest compassion and pity for them because they were harassed and helpless. Harassed means weary, beaten, troubled in the original language. Helpless is the idea of being thrown down or confused. And forgive me if I shared this with you before already, but I saw a video of a sheep, and the sheep was in fields, a YouTube video, and the sheep is laying in the field, legs in the air, and you think, oh, that's really, really bad. And it's kind of wiggling around, and the shepherd comes over, the person who owns the sheep, I assume who it was, and flips the sheep over, and it pops up, and it goes on its merry way. it was on its back. That was all that was wrong with it. It had rolled over and it couldn't get up. I found that rather humorous, but I also found it rather educating. Sheep are helpless. Jesus sees them and he knows that they are helpless, spiritually speaking. They were in this condition because their leaders had failed them. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, had put a yoke upon them that they could not bear. They had made the standard so high that no one could get in. They were supposed to show people the way to heaven, and they had effectively shut the door. That is why you hear some of Jesus's harshest, well, his harshest condemnation as we get into the Gospel of Matthew will be for the religious leaders, because they prevented people from coming into heaven. So they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They had an army of priests and Pharisees and Sadducees, yet they had no shepherd. Ezekiel 34 describes the failure of Israel's leaders to effectively shepherd the children of Israel. Ezekiel, the Lord speaks through Ezekiel in chapter 34 of Ezekiel and condemns the leaders of Israel. And in that context, it's most likely the political leaders, including the priests, but the kings and the princes, those who are over the people. And I'll read you a few verses from Ezekiel 34, verses 4 to 6. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, and none to search or seek for them. They did not shepherd their sheep. They didn't care and tend for them. And so they wandered over all the mountains. That's very vivid imagery of the children of Israel wandering away from literally the temple in Jerusalem and going into the hills to worship pagan gods in idolatry. The shepherds neglected the sheep. They ruled unrighteously, and so they were scattered. The scattering of God's sheep, of course, happens as Assyria and Babylon come into Israel and Judah and conquer them and deport them. But Ezekiel predicts a day when the Lord would come and gather his sheep. Ezekiel 34, 11 and 12, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered." Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the prophesied one who is coming. And he first brings the message of the kingdom and his salvation to the lost sheep of Israel in our text, chapter 10, verse 6. Jesus has a shepherd's heart of compassion. He sees the crowd. He feels great compassion for them. The crowds followed Jesus, but mostly kind of aimlessly. They were there to kind of see this exciting thing that was happening. They weren't really committed disciples of Christ, most of them. In our text here this morning, Jesus is sending out the 12 into a harvest that is plentiful. Look back there, chapter 9, verse 37. "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is here. And this, I believe, is a motive for Jesus' compassion. It's not just the harvest of the happy who receive Christ. It's the harvest of the whole crop. The wheat is going to be gathered and put in the master's barn. The weeds are going to be gathered and burned. Jesus knows that the harvest is coming. And so he has compassion for the lost. And so he sends them out. He sends them out to do the same things he was doing. In our text in verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. The apostles, out of that same heart of compassion, are to care for the sheep. And their greatest care they can give is to proclaim the kingdom of God. In chapter 10, we saw in verses 1 to 4 that Jesus called the 12. He called them with a commanding call. And now in verses 5 to 15 of chapter 10, he is sending them out. Right there in the very first verse, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. However, the bulk of what Jesus is going to describe here really is the instructions that he's giving them. Verse 5, part B, these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them. His instructions for the mission that they were to carry out. His direction about what they were to do in proclaiming the kingdom. This morning we will see in these instructions timeless truths regarding Christian ministry. That is, the Good Shepherd himself will give us instructions regarding the principles of biblical ministry. And I have found 7 of them in this text this morning. A man called and sent out by God, a gospel-centered ministry to the lost, a validated ministry, a ministry that relies on God. Fifthly, a minister that is content. 6, a ministry to the responsive. And finally, a ministry that moves on. And so we'll explain all those as we go through them. Number 1, a man called and sent out by God. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no towns of the Samaritan. They were called with a compelling command, as we saw in verse 1 of chapter 10, when he called them. The man of God who goes forth to serve the Lord in his church is called by God. So these 12 have received the divine summons. They have received a compelling command. They didn't just decide at some point in their life, I think I want to try the ministry. It was much more than that. Yes, their will was at work too, but it was God who commanded them to go. It is a compelling call. We saw this, or you would see this, if you turn to Luke 5, I'll read it to you. The calling of Peter along with James and John. After the miraculous catch of fish, Jesus says, follow me, and they left all and followed him. It was a commanding, compelling call to follow the Lord. And so these 12 Jesus sends out, these 12 men whom he has called to be soldiers of the cross. And he instructs them. The word in Greek here means to give orders. It's there in your text in the ESV. It's a participle, instructing them. The verb is used, quote, especially of the transmitted orders of a military commander. He is giving them authoritative instructions. Authoritative commands. These commands carry divine authority. He is sending them out, as I mentioned, as soldiers of the cross. They are called by God, and they are about to launch into this mission field. I want to pull over right here and just ask this question. How do you discern the Lord's call upon your life? How does a young man know if God's calling him into the ministry today? Jesus isn't incarnated, physically present, speaking in front of you. How does the church know, maybe more importantly, how does the church know if a man is called by God? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us without help here in a number of places. There's 2 things that I want to bring out from the New Testament. And the first one is an internal desire. The man who is called by God to go has an internal desire. You have a desire for the work of the gospel. You have a hunger and a thirst to know God's word and to teach it from others. You have been struck by the Great Commission to go, therefore, and make disciples. You have dedicated your life to the Lord Jesus and to the mission that he has called his servants to. It's an inward desire. Turn with me, if you would. We're going to come back to Matthew 10. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to know where this is in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's wonderful to hear pages turning. You who are surfing on your phones, the Lord sees. Sorry, I had to say that. 1 Timothy 3. This is a section on qualifications for elders in the church, and then beginning in verse 8 for deacons. Paul says, as he writes to Timothy, in the church in Ephesus there, big and booming church, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That word there in verse 1, aspires, is arego in the Greek. It means to reach out for something, to stretch yourself out. It is the manifestation of the desire for the ministry. When you love the Lord and are seeking to conform your life to His will, and in every area of it is entirely appropriate for you to seek out and want to do that, if that's your internal desire. And so Paul says, this is good. This is good to have this desire. I know there are some ministries that discourage people. They feel it's their job to discourage a young man from pursuing the ministry when the Word of God says it's a good desire, it's a noble desire to have. Now, that's not the end of the story, but that's the beginning point, is that you have this desire. I think you manifest or explore that desire, according to Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. As you take delight in Christ and serving Him, He will continue to confirm that desire that is growing in your heart to go and serve Him. Serving Him for His glory, to see disciples made, not for the praises of men, not for personal sense of accomplishment. And so how do you know if God is calling you? The first thing is, the young man has an internal desire. And I'll just say this too, that's already happening. The person who has that desire, man or woman, is already pursuing that. They're reading the Word of God and they're looking for opportunities to teach it to others because that's what is the desire of their heart. And secondly, just two things. First one is that internal desire. Secondly is confirmation by the church. Confirmation by the church. Internal desire is not enough. You must be spiritually qualified. We won't go back there, but 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 give the qualifications for spiritual leadership, and these are character qualities. This Christian character will be manifest over time. And so it's very important that the person who has this desire is serving in their local church. Why? Well, so the church can see and confirm or not if that character is being formed in that person. And not only a confirmation of character, but a confirmation of gifting. Your gifts will bless others, given time. Given time. As you develop as a teacher of God's Word or a Bible study leader or a preacher, those gifts will be apparent because you will be spiritually benefiting the body of Christ. And the body of Christ will confirm that. This is how the church will know if a man is sent out by God, if the Holy Spirit has His mark upon that man. The 12 were called with a compelling command, sent out to serve the Lord by the Lord Himself. So the first biblical principle we take away here is that the man in the pulpit must be called and sent out by God Himself. This is born out of an internal desire that I believe the Lord puts there, and then it is confirmed by the church in His character and in His faithful service and gifting. So a biblical principle for ministry, a man called and sent out by God. Number two, a gospel-centered ministry to the lost. Back to our text here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, Jesus informed them. They were not to go at this particular ministry, at this particular time specifically. Jesus wanted them to focus on a Jewish audience. So He says, don't go to the Gentiles. That would be all the nations, all the people represented by others other than the Jews. And then don't go to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed ethnic group. They came from 722 BC when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom. They imported foreign slaves to inhabit the land. Those foreigners intermarried with the Jews, which was prohibited by Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. And the Samaritans became an ethnic group at that time. They have endured. They endured through the time of Christ, and they continue to endure today. By last estimate, there are approximately 800 Samaritans still living in Israel. I believe in the 70s, there was only 100 or less than 100. So I'm not sure about that demographic, but that was the statistic I read. The Great Commission would expand to the Gentiles. You're most likely aware of that from Matthew chapter 28. Also in Acts 1:8, Jesus specifically mentions Samaria as a mission field, but for this particular assignment, they are not to go to those people groups. This is a temporary restriction on the disciples. And he says in verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. House of Israel refers to the descendants of Jacob. It's a way to refer to the whole nation of Israel. And they were to go to the lost sheep, as we read in Ezekiel 34. Matthew likes this term. He uses the term sheep to describe God's people 11 times in his gospel. The Israelites have wandered far from God. The leaders were rejecting Christ, the Messiah, saying he's in league with Satan. This is going to come to a head soon as we get to chapter 12. They've already told the people this in chapter 9, verse 34. But the Pharisee said he casts out demons by the prince of demons. His ministry was so convincing, there was no denying the miraculous nature of Jesus' works, that they begin to formulate this reason as to how he has sourced his power, saying he's in league with Satan. They are lost sheep. They are very lost. God has come down incarnate with them, and they are rejecting him as being satanic. Prophet Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. This is who Jesus sends his disciples to, his apostles, to the lost sheep of Israel. Why only the Jews? Well, there's a few reasons why it might be that Jesus wanted to focus primarily and only on the Jews here. One is that he is the Messiah, the true son of David, come for his people. He came in fulfillment of his people's history as their Redeemer King. He is going to be rejected by the Jewish leadership, and many people will listen to the Pharisees and reject Jesus as well. To include the Gentiles now in the target audience could be to just cause more offense for the Jewish audience. We want a clear message to the Jews, clear message of the kingdom. And of course, Jesus will offer himself in his salvation first to the Jews. Paul made this clear in Romans 1:16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. John tells us the sad outcome. John 1:11. He came to his own, speaking of Jesus, and his own did not receive him. The Jews as a nation will reject Christ and hand him over to be crucified. But for now, he has restricted the mission to the Jews, to proclaim the kingdom to them. And the message there to preach is a clear message. The apostles were to proclaim the way of salvation in Christ, and the mission is the salvation of souls. The apostles were to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And today, the message is the same. We proclaim Christ, the King of the kingdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. That's the message. The apostles were not to go out and be overly concerned with the ethics of the Roman government, or the need for prayer in Roman schools, or the declining morality of the Jewish nation. That was not their message. They had one message, one concern. They were to be passionate about one thing and one thing only. That was a decidedly spiritual concern. They were to proclaim the kingdom of God to lost sinners, the good news of Jesus Christ. They were to point people to Him. That was to be their message. Today it is the same. The timeless principle for the church is to preach Christ, to have a gospel-centered ministry and nothing else. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The mission of the church is clearly defined by Christ's command to go and make disciples. Disciples are made by the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. This is their mission, and the timeless principle is that for the church today, we are to not to be distracted by any of these other important things that we could say are rather important and good. The disciples would have been perhaps doing much good had they initiated a movement to start prayer in Roman schools. But that is not their calling. That is not what Jesus instructed them to do. He doesn't instruct us to do it either. The church is to have one central message, one central mission, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ to a lost world. A biblical ministry is a gospel-centered ministry to the lost. Thirdly, the apostles have a validated ministry. Verse 8, he tells them to do the same things he had done. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. These are the same things that Jesus did, he is to do. These validated Jesus' ministry that he was in fact the Messiah. When the apostles preach, when they preach the gospel of the kingdom, what is to validate that ministry? It's the same exact things Jesus was doing. Same exact miracles. John the Baptist, you remember, was in prison. It's actually our next chapter, Matthew 11. He was in prison, and things weren't going maybe according to his expectations. He's in prison. Things aren't maybe going really well. I'm going to maybe be put to death here. So he sends messengers. "Are you the one who is to come?" they asked Jesus. In other words, are you the Messiah? Or, you know, John's having perhaps wants some clarity. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." That evidently was enough to satisfy John the Baptist. That's the Messiah. That's him. These things, these miracles validate the message. They attest to his messiahship. So the apostles will preach the same message, and it will be confirmed with the same miracles. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Let's turn there as well. This is an excellent verse for you to know, be familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. What does Paul say about miracle signs and wonders done by at the hands of the apostles during the time of the early church? What does he say about that? 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Paul said, we looked at last week, the apostles are the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Paul says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. In other words, you know that I am a true apostle because these signs were performed that validated the message that I preach. The apostles would proclaim the kingdom just as Jesus did. They had the same message. And they would also perform miracles just as Jesus did, the same confirming signs. What is the timeless principle for us today? I believe it is that the minister of God must be validated by the power of God. The minister of God must be validated by the power of God. God's power must be seen in the powerful preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of God's word. God's power should be seen in the lives of those who are redeemed, those who are benefited by the ministry, those who are built up spiritually in the faith. The body of Christ being spiritually nurtured and built up to maturity, which Paul says is the goal of the ministry in Colossians chapter 1. Spiritual growth should be happening under his leadership, under his preaching. He must have also, like Jesus, a shepherd's heart of compassion for Christ's people as well as the lost. A ministry that is validated. So biblical principles of a biblical ministry that we can extract from Jesus' instructions here. A man called and sent out by God, a gospel-centered ministry to the lost, and a validated ministry. Fourthly, a ministry that relies on God. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus tells them, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts. He talks about their clothing, that they're not to have two tunics, sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his wages. Gold, silver, and copper represent coinage. In this particular mission, Jesus does not want them to take a lot of money or to start raising support. He just wants them to go. They were not to charge for their spiritual service either, I believe is the meaning carried here. A bag was a sack for food. They're not to take that. They're not to store up with stuff. They're going to be relying on the hospitality of their hosts. They were not to pack extra clothes. The apostles are limited in supplies by Christ so that they will learn not to desire luxury while learning to rely on God's providence through hospitality and the generosity of those who would receive the message of the kingdom. What is the timeless principle for today? Do we copy this exactly? Take no money. Don't take any extra clothes. Just go with what's on. Boy, what would that be like by about day 4, right? Okay, I thought it was funny. But. I think there is a timeless principle here. First of all, we need to note that in 1 Timothy 5, Paul makes it really clear that God's people are to provide for their ministers. They are to pay them. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. God's people are to be provided generously for their ministers' needs, and especially for those that faithfully proclaim and preach the word of God to them for their spiritual benefit. 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul wrote, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So there is a guidelines put in place for ministers to be provided for, especially those who preach the word of God and who are proclaimers of the gospel. So the biblical principle here is to provide for your ministries, and they should not be over-concerned with acquiring much wealth and riches in this world. I think we can take that away from this passage. The minister is to rely on God, trusting that he will be provided for as he faithfully pursues his calling to feed and shepherd the flock. It's not that money should never be spoken of, but it shouldn't be the motivating factor in what a minister does and where he goes to do. He shouldn't be relying on finances. He should be relying on God. It would be concerning if a minister wanted to know in the first question in the interview, how much does it pay, right? Because his first concern is to be the spiritual well-being of the people under his care. And so he is to rely on the Lord. He is to rely on God. He is not to be overly concerned with wealth and riches in this world. He is to be concerned with the ministry, the work of the ministry. And so a minister that relies on God, a man called and sent out by God, a gospel-centered ministry in the Lord, a validated ministry, a ministry that relies on God, and the next principle of a biblical ministry is a minister who is content. Verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it. Stay there until you depart. This is a difficult word, worthy. What does it mean here in this context? I believe in this context, it means the spiritual moral character of the person with whom they are staying. They go into the village and they meet somebody, they proclaim the kingdom to him, and that message is received. They were to seek a host who loved God and loved the truth of God's word. That's who they were to stay with. A host who received the message of the kingdom. I believe this is what Jesus means by worthy here. The apostles, here's the point, they were not to look for the most luxurious accommodations. They were to go with the person who received their message and who invited them in to stay. That's who they were to stay with. The quality of the host's faith was to be of much more importance than the quality of their home. And so Jesus says, stay there until you depart. Why does he say that? I think he said that because he didn't want them constantly looking around for a better situation. Oh, wow, look at your guest room. We want to stay with you. No, he says, just stay there. Stay with the person that received you, the one who is worthy. I believe that the lesson here is contentment, learning humble satisfaction with what God has provided will greatly benefit the minister and his spiritual life. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. This is how you become rich, by being holy and being content with the things that you have. Listen to the Apostle Paul on contentment. This just tears down all of the facade. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 isn't about scoring touchdowns, friends. It's about being content in your circumstances. What was Paul's circumstances? Philippians is a thank you letter to a church in Philippi for the gift that was sent to him while he's in prison. Paul is in prison and he's finding contentment there in his Roman prison. What is the timeless principle? Ministers are to be content with what God sovereignly supplies them with. Amen? Amen. One last verse on a minister who is content for everybody. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. I'll read it to you. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Our contentment is sourced directly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never leave us, never forsake us. That's where contentment is found. It is found in a person. Principles of a biblical ministry: a man called and sent out by God, a gospel-centered ministry to the lost, a validated ministry, a ministry that relies on God, a minister who is content, and number 6, a ministry to the responsive. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 10. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. As you enter the house, I believe here he's moved from the host house to the houses that will host the Bible studies, if you will, or the gatherings, the worship services. I believe those are the houses he's speaking of now. It's when they go house to house as they are proclaiming the kingdom to people. Let your peace come upon it. So the people who receive the message of the kingdom are to receive the greeting of peace, peace, shalom, the classic Jewish greeting. The household that gladly received the apostles was to have its greeting of peace confirmed upon it. Peace to this home. Romans 5, chapter 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As they receive the message of the kingdom, they would receive peace with God once Christ goes to the cross and accomplishes redemption. And then that also leads to inner peace, peace that you know that now you are in the will of God. You have received the redemption that God gives. And they were to confer this peace upon the homes that received the message of the kingdom. That was the worthy house. What is the timeless principle? Ministry should focus on the souls that are receptive to the gospel, those who respond in faith, those who have a desire for the word of God, hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who want to know more of Christ. Those are the ones who should receive the bulk of the attention in the ministry. Those who are receptive to the word of God and want to be fed from the word of God, they are the focus of the ministry. We can spend a lot of time tracking down those who are unteachable. And every person is worthy of our attention. But at some point, when you continue to resist, you have to turn your focus to those who are asking for more. So I believe that the ministry is to be to the responsive. Yes, we need to do the hard work of plowing. We need to do the hard work of evangelism. We need to go to the ends of the earth, so to speak, the corners of this valley, and proclaim the gospel, oftentimes to a difficult audience. But those who are responsive must not be neglected. Those who are responsive must receive continued ministry of the word. A ministry to the responsive. And lastly, a ministry that moves on. We've seen a principle of a man called and sent out by God, the principle of a gospel-centered ministry of the lost, the principle of a validated ministry, the principle of a ministry that relies on God, a minister who is content, a ministry to the responsive, and lastly, a ministry that moves on. 10, 13 to the end. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your word, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. He says, if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If they will not receive the message of Christ and his kingdom, then the offer of peace is withdrawn. The gospel of Christ is offered to all and is able to save all, but it must be received by faith. For those who will not receive it, the minister cannot help them. Jesus said to the Jews who did not believe, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Here's people standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus, God incarnate, refusing to come to him. He says, if you refuse to come to me, you can't have life. And so for those that rejected that message, they were to shake the dust from their feet. It's a way of saying that when Jews would return to Israel, we don't even want the pagan dust to contaminate the land of Israel when they returned across the border. For the apostle to shake the dust off their feet while leaving a Jewish house or town would be to treat the inhabitants like Gentiles. Those the Jews would consider outside of the kingdom. When Paul and Barnabas were driven out of the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch, Acts 13, Luke records, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. It is a symbol that you have rejected Christ, and so we don't even want the dust to cling to us. What is the timeless principle here? God is patient. And we should be too. We are not to turn away from those who do not receive Christ at the first hearing. We are to be patient, just like God who is patient. 2 Peter 3:9, if you're taking notes, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We need to be patient, just like the Lord is patient. But when a person's mind is firmly set against God, when the gospel has been clearly explained and it has been rejected, when in the case of the apostles, miracles have been done that confirm the signs, confirm the message, the signs confirm the message, and that is rejected as well. When it is continued to be resisted and opposed, then we should turn our efforts to others. Jesus gave us instructions for those who reject the gospel and remain unrepentant and unmoved. And oftentimes, in personal experience, this may even turn to mocking at some point, or a little snickering, or... Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Friends, you should go to the pagan of pagans. You should go to the people who are living in open rebellion against God. There were some on Capitol Mall yesterday. You should go to people who live a lifestyle completely contrary to the one you are trying to live to honor Christ. You should share the gospel with them, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Don't prejudge any particular group, okay? That's not what Jesus is teaching. But at some point, when that message continues to be rejected, then we are giving what is sacred and holy to the dogs and the pigs, to those who are not worthy of it. Those who reject Christ then are liable to judgment, and not just any judgment, to a judgment that God says, if you can imagine this, is worse than the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, where fire rained down from heaven and incinerated two cities and everyone in it. That, my friends, is how important the gospel is. We need to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to proclaim Christ. We need to boldly go to those people who live lifestyles different than yours, befriend them, and tell them of the great hope that you have in Christ. This is not to just share the gospel, and if it's not immediately received, you condemn them. This is to bear along with people. This is to go and proclaim the good news of Christ. But at some point, if it is rejected, then we move on to a more responsive audience. This all is motivated, and we'll end where we started, by a heart of compassion. Jesus had a heart of compassion for the multitudes. When he looked and he saw them, he saw lost sheep who needed a shepherd. So he called and he sent out the 12. And he gave them the instruction on just how they were to minister to the sheep. He doesn't leave it up to us. He doesn't leave it mysterious. He gives us these principles of ministry. And these principles of a biblical ministry will mark every faithful church that desires to glorify God in a compassionate, disciple-making ministry. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have given us your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it instructs us on how we should live. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that these principles would be ingrained in the very fiber of our being as a church. Lord, these are the things that we would hold on to and live in such a manner that you, Lord, would be glorified. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray in Jesus' name, O Lord, they would have a heart of compassion for the lost sheep, not only of Israel, but of the Gentiles as well, because we know, we've read this whole, we know the end of the book. We know that you call us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So may we see the mission field, Lord. May we look and see the multitudes, and may we have a compassionate heart as you do. May we have the heart of Christ. And then, Lord, enable us, empower us, embolden us to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to a lost world. Lord, we thank you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.